Mark chapter 13. Thank you, Jacob. Mark chapter 13. And I'm thankful that the Lord is coming back. I am. I'm looking forward to His coming. And soon, and very soon, it could be. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I'll be preaching a little bit about that this morning. And then, of course, this evening, we'll tie in these messages together. You know, we should be on guard so that we are not deceived and anxious about the end times. Many people are fearful of the end times. You want to draw a crowd to church, you preach on prophecy. Some folks even lost their interest in it. Hollywood has made lots of movies and lots of money about the end times, if you will. But the Bible has much to say about the end times. Mark chapter 13, I think it is exactly, it kind of mirrors Matthew chapter 24 and even Luke's gospel. And then we go over to Daniel chapter 9 a little bit, and we see what Christ was prophesying about to these disciples, these four disciples, these two sets of brothers. I want you to look at Mark chapter 13, and I want you to see in verse number 1, "And as he went out of the temple," this is Jesus, by the way, this is the last time he would leave. He was going to leave the temple. "The glory hath departed. One of his disciples saith unto him, Master," or teacher, "see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." So the disciples stop Jesus and they say, "Jesus, I want you to just look. You're saying this is the last time you're going to leave the temple and the last time you're entering the temple. Won't you just look at how beautiful this temple really is? Look at the stonework. Look at the kind of stones, how big they were." Now, you've got to understand, one stone in the temple was 13 feet high and 40 feet long. And they were all honed out of, I guess, hand-carved, if you will, and laid there. Matter of fact, if you go to Israel and you go underneath the Temple Mount that you do, there's tunnels underneath the Temple Mount, you can see some of these stones or foundational stones that's underneath there. Mike, you remember going under that little, tight, narrow temple, literally underneath the Temple Mosque. Now that's there, it's Muslim rule there, but you go underneath that tunnel and you can see some of the original stones that maybe were during the days of Christ. I would imagine they'd be during the days of Christ. Very big, very large, and I'm sure the disciples were looking at these stones saying, "Lord, just look at how beautiful and how big of a structure." This is Herod's temple, by the way. So look at verse number 2. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Christ looks at this disciple and he says, "You see these great buildings? You see what you think is great?" By the way, these temples were often built out of pride. They were magnificent, beautiful, golden, and gorgeous. And these disciples were just enamored with the beauty of this temple. And Christ looks at him and says, "You think that these are beautiful? In just a few short years, this temple will cease to be standing. No stone will be left there. They'll all be pushed over, knocked over." It's hard to believe that would actually take place in AD 70. Well, look at verse number 3. "And he sat... And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," so they go from the temple to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is about 150 feet above the temple, about 2,700 feet above sea level. So it's the highest mount in Jerusalem. And they stand upon the Mount of Olives. Anytime you see a picture of the city of Jerusalem, and usually that picture is taken from the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful place. But this is where they're at. This is often called the Olivet Discourse, that we find what Jesus now is about to say. "As he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately." So they're away from all the hustle and bustle. They're away from the temple and all the stuff that's going on around the temple. And they get Jesus aside and they say, "Jesus, we've got a question. You just told us that just a minute ago that this temple one day is no longer going to be standing, and there's not any stones that's going to be left where they're supposed to be. How's that happening?" Look at verse 4. "Tell us, when shall these things be? So the disciples were very curious. They were looking at Lord. Could you imagine the Lord telling you that something like that major catastrophe is going to happen? And you're like, Lord, when is that going to happen? Am I going to be around when that takes place? Am I going to hear or experience that? And so they're asking these questions. Now look at it. And what shall the sign, and when all these things, and let me go back, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So, Lord, I know that's a prophetic statement, but when are all these things going to take place? Well, Jesus answers in verse number 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, notice this phrase, lest any man deceive you. Lest any man deceive you. Jesus says, you know what, disciples? There's going to be some deception involved. There's going to be some things that takes place. Let no man take heed. And what's that word, take heed? Watch out. Wake up. Watch out. Look, examine. Hey, make sure that no man deceive you. So I wrote down just the other night about this. Deception is coming. So do not be led astray. Jesus was telling the disciples, deception is coming. Do not be led astray. I'm telling you, Bible Baptist Church, deception is coming. Do not be led astray. You say, preacher, how do I not be led astray? Keep your eyes in the book. See, a lot of times people get their eyes on other things that is deceiving. There's so many things out there that can deceive you. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But so many people are deceived. They're so enamored by these YouTube preachers and these internet sensations and these radio evangelists and TV evangelists, and they're walking in false doctrine. And they're deceived. We're living in a very gullible generation. I talk to people all the time. Where do you attend church? Or what do you do? Or what do you believe? And they're telling me all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, where did you get that? It certainly wasn't the Word of God. Jesus says, take heed. Don't be deceived. Take heed lest any man deceive you. So Jesus leaves the temple for the last time, and the glory hath departed the temple. And one of the disciples draws the attention to this magnificent structure. They were so enamored by the temple. It was built with large white stones, like I said, and it was overlaid with gold, and it was blinding when the sun struck it. In verse 3, he then locates them on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is having this conversation, and he's going into detail. Let's look at what Jesus is actually telling them. The first thing is this, let no man deceive you. Look at verse 6. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. They're going to literally come and say, and by the way, in the Greek, what's that mean? It actually means ego ema, which means I am. They're literally going to try to rob the deity from Christ. They're going to declare themselves a God. They're not going to be ashamed to say that I am Jesus Christ, that I have supernatural power, that I can save you from your sins. Can I tell you, that is a dangerous thing. You say, preacher, I just don't understand how anybody could say that. Oh, they will. And they have. Oh, there's been many people come and deceive others that have come in the name of Jehovah. They've come and tried to steal the deity from Christ and declare that they are a God or that they are Jesus. We're living in those days. We're living in those days. Check it out. Well, actually, don't check it out. Just trust me. Please don't check it out. Don't go in there and say, oh, people are saying they're Jesus. You know, don't do that. And, you know, you say, why? Because if you're not strong in the faith, you can be easily deceived. We've got so much information today, don't we? I mean, at the disposal of a little gadget called a cell phone, a smartphone, that have made us dumb. we can now just punch in something. We don't need a computer. We don't need some big gadget. We don't need to go to an office. Now that we can just punch in. And you know what? Many people today base their beliefs off of something they read on the internet. Yeah, well, I believe this. Where'd you get it? Well, something.com. And I'm like, something.com? What do you do? Print out a little certificate? No, you don't believe stuff. How about, where did you get that? Well, I got that in James chapter 2. Or I got that in Proverbs chapter 29. Or I got that in Acts chapter 2. Or I got that in Psalms 119. You say, well, it's the Word of God. Many things will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It shall not pass away. Hey, guess what? I'll pass away one day. Hey, Brother Lee will pass away one day. You will pass away one day. But His Word will stand forever. I want to put my faith in something that stands forever. Amen. That temple didn't. You know how many times they rebuilt that temple? Solomon's temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came through, or the Assyrians and those Babylonians, they came through and tore that temple down, took off a lot of the Jews there in the Babylonian captivity and tore that down and desecrated it. Well, then Herod comes through, he builds it up, or another. It was actually rebuilt again after that. And then it was, over time, age had destroyed the temple, so to speak. It was looking pretty rough. Herod comes and he wants the people to like him. So Herod builds the temple up. This was Herod's temple, and it was destroyed. It was destroyed in AD 70. You mean things that they said, oh, that'll never fall down. That'll never go down. That'll never break. Oh, no man can ever tear that down. Oh, let me tell you. Listen, if man built it, it can be destroyed. So, and by the way, if man built religion, that religion can be destroyed. There's a lot of man-made religion. I'm not interested in your religion right now. Hey, I want your relationship with Christ. By the way, if you're sitting there wondering if He even exists, He does exist. I talked to Him this morning. He's alive and well. Hey, He's alive and well. The Spirit of God's already worked. We've already had one great service this morning at 8:30, and the Spirit of God was working. You say, why? Because He's alive. He's alive. So, many will come in My name and say, I am He. They will deceive many. Notice, let's look at, he says, for many shall come, verse 6, in My name, saying, I am Christ. Now notice this, this is very sad. And shall deceive many. Many. Man, I just have a hard time with that, thinking in my heart, how in the world do you follow anyone other than Christ? But millions upon millions of people follow other people other than God. I was out yesterday making some visits around Fountain Inn and Simpsonville, and guess I saw carloads of Jehovah's Witnesses. Carloads. I'm talking about not just one car. I'm talking about multiple cars, and they were going out into communities and passing out their false literature. And I'm thinking, where's the Christians at? Where's the people that have the truth? They're probably sitting on the couch. They're not interested. Guess what? They're so passionate about something that's sending people to hell. It's a man-made religion. Charles Russell, Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Smith, Betty, I don't even remember all the last names that she had. She had a bunch of them. Mary Baker Eddy. That's what it was, not Betty. Mary Baker Eddy. And she had a lot more than that. Christian Science. Let me tell you, that stuff has sent many people to hell because it is a man-made religion. And let me just say this. The religion that you have, that you're basing your salvation on, that little religion that you have, not relationship, religion, that will send you to hell too. Because there's many people that went to hell from the Baptist church. It's not about religion. I don't care where you attend church, where your membership is and all that. Hey, that's great. I hope you attend Bible Baptist. I hope one day that we can yoke up as a membership together and we become family. And I thank God for that. But if that's what you're basing your salvation on, my friend, can I tell you, that is not enough. That's works. You're missing the whole deal. Many will be deceived, is what he said. How about this? Notice verse 7. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. So wars will be going on. I read this week there's only been 280 years of peace in world history. 280 years that there has never been a war on this planet. We've never known peace. Oh, there's a lot of people that speak about peace, but you know what? We're broken. We're a broken society. We're sinful. Our leaders are sinful. Our nations are sinful. And nation will rise up against nation, and king against king, and kingdom against kingdom. And Jesus said, these will be some signs. But how long have we been in war? How long have we been speaking of war? We've been in a long time. Notice verse 8. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, various places, different places. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows is a very interesting word. It's the same word that's used in the pains of a woman that is expecting a child with child, and she's in travail. It's the beginning of something. Those pains begin, and you know things are about to pick up. Things are about to happen. And that's exactly what Christ has said. Hey, these are going to be pains that's going to usher in more tribulation. Now I want you to look at verse 9. Because persecution is about pick, not on a global level, not just on a global level, but on a personal level. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. I'm a little hungry, but I'm mostly tired. Ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Not only will there be trouble on a global level, but there'll be trouble and trials on a personal level. He says, hey, be on your guard. Hey, he says in verse 9, take heed to yourselves. They're going to deliver you up to councils. You're going to stand before these councils in the synagogue. They're going to bring you and they're going to beat you. See, here's what's happened in our nation today. Church, look at me. America, hey, I thank God for it. I thank God for all of those who have served our country. We have tons of veterans, and I thank God for those that have served in our military to keep our freedom. But our freedom has spoiled us to the point where we don't know persecution in this country. And now it's optional. You can be a Christian. Hey, be a Christian on Sunday, but live like you want to on Monday because I don't have to stand for anything. You realize that in history, 70 million Christians have died for the faith. In history. Let's wind that down. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Go to a website there called Zenit.org and you read about those that suffer in the 20th century. 20th century alone, 40 million Christians have died for the faith. Hey, it's estimated now that we're on average. This is where a guy that did a poll in the years. This is some 10 years ago. He said on average 270 new Christian martyrs every 24 hours. In the world. We in America, we get to come in here, we get to worship three times openly every Sunday. Three times we get to come in and have church. Hey, we get to go out here and just mingle and fellowship, and we get to sing songs, and we can get in our car and go to the restaurant, and we can just be a Christian openly, and we're not afraid of. Matter of fact, our government, they protect us on Sunday. We call the local police department. They provide protection for us, but you couldn't do that in any other country hardly. And here we are in America, we've been so blessed by God, we've been so blessed beyond measure that blessing has now turned to a curse. Where you can't get anybody to go to church 2 weeks in a row. You can't get, oh God forbid, two services in a row. Preacher is out of his mind. Two services in a row. Hey, maybe two a month, maybe two a year, but not two services in a row. Oh, that's a little extreme, don't you think? And people are dying for the faith. I was talking to Miss Golden last night, and she said, "Preacher, we would love to be in church. We would love to be in church, but we're not physically able." She said, "We just sometimes watch the live stream and we cry because we miss it so bad, and we need to be fed with the fellowship and seeing other people and the just being in church and that atmosphere. Church, do you understand? When it's taken away from you, it's too late. We feel that we have been spoiled. I have been spoiled. I've never had to face persecution. I've never had anyone say, 'You preach that, you go to jail. You preach that, you're separated from your family. You preach that, and you're going to get your head cut off.' I've never had anyone, and I hope I never have to face that. But here's the deal. I often ask myself, if someone said that to me, would I still preach? Hey, if someone came to you today and said, 'If you come back to that church, you're going to die. If you go to church at all, if you worship God at all, get rid of every Bible in your home, get rid of everything that says Jesus, get rid of it all, would you stand for Christ?'" See, you'll find out. I guarantee if we had that, our numbers, we wouldn't have to build a building. We could meet over here in building 5. Mike could meet in the men's restaurant. If I announce and say, "Now everybody, I'm telling you, this church is under persecution, and anybody that comes to church, you're going to maybe face jail time." Oh boy, that we'd have record crowds then. Would we? I mean, you know, we've had to tear out the back wall, we've had to make more room, have to order more chairs, have to do this, have to do that, have to have 2 services, praise God. Hey, thank God for a church that is growing and continually growing, baptizing converts by. But how about if we had to die for the faith? And Jesus said, look at it again. He said in verse number 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Could you imagine the disciples right now when Jesus is telling them these things? Their eyes are that big around. But do you realize too that every disciple died for Jesus? Look at me. Every disciple other than John, he was bold and sent on to the Isle of Patmos, exiled. Every other disciple, James, he was beheaded. Peter was thrown in prison and eventually crucified upside down. All the other disciples were, beaten, and Christian history tells it was dragged through the streets. Many of them were crucified upside down and beheaded. Hey, can I tell you, it cost him something. John the Baptist, he stood for Christ. He stood for right. He said, "That's wrong. What you're doing is wicked." It cost him his head. Can I tell you, persecution will come. Here's what Vance Havner said about it. He said, "Faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first." Faith that fizzles. Has your faith fizzled? You trust Him enough for salvation, but you can't trust Him for anything else. Don't sing about those songs about Jesus taking care of my needs when you yourself struggle at trust in Jesus. How about this? Look at verse 14. Verse 12, it talks about brothers betraying brothers and children betraying parents. And you're going to be hated in verse 13 of all men for name's sake, for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Talking about the elect. Verse 14, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not," he standing where it ought not, meaning the Antichrist is standing in the spot where he should not stand. Notice this, "Let him that readeth understand it, then let them that be in Judah flee to the mountains." Now, here, stay with me. Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on. Wake up. Pinch yourself. You don't want to miss this. So, according to the Jewish calendar, weeks in Daniel chapter 9 is 1 week stood for 7 years. Every 7 years, they would have a what they would call a sabbatical, or it would be a year of Sabbath, or one that they would take. It would rest. But their weeks were broken down into years. So 70 weeks in verse number 24, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now notice this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's when the week started. To build Jerusalem. Now notice, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. 490 weeks. Now notice this. Don't lose me. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troubled times. So they're going to be rebuilt. They're going to be put back together. We talked about that a minute ago. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So he's going to be killed. He's going to be put to death. Done. Crucified. Now notice, that's right in the middle of this. Now notice this. And the prince of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now notice, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So we're at 483 weeks. We need 490 weeks to be fulfilled, the tribulation period. There's 1 week that still needs to be taken care of, and I believe that's that 7-year tribulation period. Now hold on a second. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. During the middle of the tribulation period, the 3.5 years, the Antichrist will walk into the temple and will perform a terrible act in the temple that will usher in the last 3.5 years. And here's what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 13. Stay with me. Jesus says, when you see this, head for the mountains. Because the wrath of God is about to fall down. And notice what else he says. Look at it. Please stay with me. He said, and when they were come, they say unto him, Master, I'm sorry, wrong verse. Look back at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, so Jesus goes back to what we just read, Daniel chapter 9, the prophet standing where he ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now notice verse 15. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Here's what he's saying. You better run as fast as you can, because the last 3.5 years, right there in the middle, it's going to be like you've never seen it. You don't even have time. If you're on top of the house and you see this happen, and you hear that happen, you don't even have time to run down in your home to get a coat, to get a bag of clothing. You take the side steps. Don't even go in your house. Go take the side steps and run and flee to the mountains. Verse 15, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein and take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. He said, don't even grab your coat. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. So those ladies that are expecting, it's going to be terrible. You're already in turmoil, if you will, in travail. And now you've got to run to the hills. It's going to be terrible. He said this. But woe unto them that are with child. Verse 17. Then he skips down to verse 18. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. He said, you better pray that it's pretty good weather out there. Because you're going to have to endure that. Does this sound like a real pleasant time? Now, I'm not even going to get into the book of Revelation and what says is going to actually happen. Folks, let me tell you, this is not going to be a very good time for those that have rejected Christ or those that are during the tribulation. This is not a good time. Because it says in verse 19, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." He said, this world, look at me, church, has never seen anything like they're about to see. Now, let me just tell you why I got saved. You want to know why? For this very reason. It wasn't a preacher that was preaching a message on hell. It wasn't burning in hell my life and reject. Even wasn't even separation from God that really was stoking my heart and convicting me. It was the fact that I would be left behind. The fact that I would come home one day from school and mom and dad would not be there and my sisters wouldn't be there. And I thought then my sisters probably would be there because they need to be saved. And they're saved. And they are. But you know, I was thinking about it. I'd be trying to call somebody on the phone or maybe try to get a hold of somebody and say, "Hey, are you still there?" Hey, I'll never forget the time that I got saved. I used to fret and worry about my mom and dad not coming back. I don't know what it was, but it was such a fear to be left alone. And I was under conviction. The moment I got saved, that stuff left. You say, what was going on? I was afraid of the tribulation period. I was afraid of going through some of the things. He said, affliction. Who wants to go through affliction? Who wants to go through this terrible time? Tribulations will come. We see the Antichrist will come up on the scene. And notice verse 20. "And except that the Lord had shortened those days," here's mercy, according to Habakkuk chapter number 3. "He shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, He is there, believe him not. False Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders and to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Here's what Christ is saying. Hey, there's going to be some that come during this time and say that they are Christ. He's almost repeating himself. Don't you listen to them. They're going to show signs and they're going to show wonders. You say, "Preacher, those that are not Christ can actually do signs and wonders?" Oh, you better believe they can. Go back to Exodus and read what Pharaoh's crowd did. They did just as many signs as Moses did just about. They could do those performances and signs. But can I tell you, listen, they're lacking the power. They're saying they're Christ, but they're Antichrist. I don't know who the Antichrist is. I don't know who will be the one that will go in this temple and do all these things. I don't understand who that'll be. Nobody really knows for sure who the Antichrist will be. But can I tell you something? There'll be other little Antichrists popping up all over saying that they are Christ. And we need to be aware and need to be sober and vigilant and understand that these are going to be the days in which the tribulation period will be in. We're going to understand that. Now let me just say, you say, "Preacher, how do I avoid what Jesus is actually talking about? How do I avoid these terrible times? How do I avoid those afflictions?" The only thing that we can do, if Jesus were to come back today, I believe that's what's going to usher in the tribulation period, the rapture. Amen, brother. Right. And I do believe, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the rapture is a real thing. There's others that scoff about it. There's others that say, "Well, preacher, I just don't know how Jesus could just come and we meet Him in the air and He come, the trumpet sounds." And I mean, I've heard people even jokingly laugh about the fact that we get to escape the wrath of God. But friend, can I tell you, the wrath of God not only is hell, though that is eternal damnation, the wrath of God will be poured out on this nation that rejected God's Son. Why would He put the church through that? That's His bride. It don't even make logical sense why Jesus would let His bride go through the most terrible time in the world. Can I tell you, the rapture will take place. Here's the deal. There'll be many, and there's some that's sitting in this room today, that you will be left behind. I mean, it saddens me as a pastor to watch people as I preach, and that's no reflection of your salvation. It's a pretty good indication, but not always. You can't always be accurate. But there, it's just sad to watch the nonchalant, the going through, you have to go to church because it's, you know, I've got to get the preacher off my back, or I've got to go make a showing. Listen, if this doesn't interest you, if this doesn't do something for you, and by the way, if this doesn't encourage you, you say, what's encouraging about that? I'm not going to be here. I mean, I want to know as much as I can to warn others, because he said, listen, he said, go back to verse number 10. Because the disciples were kind of freaking out too. I guarantee they were looking around like, what in the world's going on? But here's what he said. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. He said, don't be afraid now. He said, I've got bigger and better things that's going to be happening. And boy, he knew about an apostle Paul. He knew that he'd be going to the Gentiles and reaching them with the gospel. And other nations need to hear, not only the Jew, but other nations need to hear that Jesus saves. And he was saying, hey, all nations will hear the gospel. And by the way, that ought to encourage us to keep supporting missionaries, to keep telling others about Jesus, because we have a job to do. He's not come back yet, but we ought to be looking for Him and His return and waiting for Him one day, that glad reunion we'll have. And one day when that happens and that rapture takes place, hey, the last soul will be saved on this side of the tribulation period. Whenever that is, if that's 10 years from now or 10 days from now or 10 minutes from now, it doesn't matter. I know this, though. I think it's soon and very soon. I think it's soon and very soon. But here's my message to you. And tonight we're going to pick right up in verse 6, and we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ and how wonderful it is. And one day when Jesus comes back and the next time His feet touches, it'll be on the Mount of Olives. And guess what's going to happen? The earth, or the there'll be an earthquake then, and those mountains are going to shift and break apart, and the flood's going to come through, big old mountain of water from the Mediterranean Sea, and it's going to go into the Dead Sea. And the Bible says in Zechariah 14 that'll be a place that blossoms like a rose. Man, if you've ever been to the Dead Sea before, that is the most desolate place I've ever seen in my life. But one day there's going to be greenery there because of what Jesus did on the Mount of Olives. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of the power of God. And can I tell you, the same power that He comes back in is the same power that He saves. So let me ask you this. What side of that are you going to be on? You're going to be coming back looking down, or are you going to be sitting here looking up? I'm coming back with Christ. Many will be in fear. In fear. Can I tell you this? If you're in here today, I want you to be saved. But there's someone even more than me that wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. I don't want you to go through that terrible affliction. It's exciting for the believer to know that our Savior, who sat with these disciples and explained to them, hey, this is what's going to happen. As terrible as AD 70 was for the Jew in Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, there's no day that's ever been more terrible than this day He's prophesying about. Friend, we've had some terrible days here before in America, but we've never had a day like this day. How do I avoid it, preacher? How do I get out of that? Put your faith in the Lord Jesus.